You guys and gals, most of you have a part in blessing this organization. The men and women who served our country and have been wounded severely, they get depressed being in a hospital. And we get them out of a hospital and say, we love you, we value you, thank you for your service. We want to be your friends. And you've done that. Rusty, the president, stands up every time I've been at one of these and said, we are what we are because of Sagemont Church. This first hunt, which is at Danny's ranch, we took our camera crew and we documented it and we got it on the TV. And the rest is history. The testimony went from there. And every time I've had a need and told you, you've shared. And this is what happens. You know, these guys feel loved because you love them. Most of you never even met them, but it's more blessed to give than receive. This is what happens when you do what you do. Now they're coming from all over the country to come to Texas to go hunting. You heard this. One guy's from North Carolina. They come from Hawaii to come to Texas to go hunting, and they want to do that. And so that's where your dollar bills go. You know, we haven't networked with an airline yet that'll give us tickets, and so we got to pay for the tickets to get them here, and you know, for the mounts and for the processing, the transportation, the food, all that. There's cost associated with being a blessing in their lives. Thank you for going the second mile and blessing them. The big guy I was with, you see the guy in the wheelchair, Matt. He's got both legs amputated. He has not been fitted for prosthetic limbs yet. His one arm is basically not working. And my big wrestler lieutenant throws Matt over his shoulder, carrying the one arm, and carries him everywhere he goes, all right? And they're like buds, and just to see it will just break your heart. But they both had the time of their life. We spent quality time in the blind. My guy has been through three divorces. And I said to him, you're hunting in all the wrong fields. Hey, come on. And we had some good talks, you know. It was like that blind is a lot like a confessional booth, you know it? And I said, I'm not your priest, but I will be your pastor. And at that last day, he said, I guess we need to talk. I said, you're getting there, all right? All right, chapter 33, book of Genesis. So good to see so many of you. Many of you said, hey, you missed being in class. I missed it too. It's good to be home. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to a great 2015. Use us to your good and glory that people might see Jesus in us. I pray for that. Thank you for the book of Genesis. May we continue to grow as we learn life lessons through Jacob and Esau's life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the Abrahamic family, focused primarily today and has been for some time on Jacob. And now Jacob and Esau's reunion. Jacob has been in Padan Aram, Mesopotamia, for the last 20 years. And now he's coming home, and there's a lot of fear about the family reunion with brother Esau. How many of you have ever been to a family reunion? Come on, let me see your hands. Well, the vast majority. You know, I didn't have family reunions. The Schneider family was pretty fragmented, and my dad was kicked out of the family for getting my mom pregnant. I've told you that story before. And so we didn't have family reunions. I was always envious of people that had family reunions, and most of you just raised your hand. But I've learned something. Not all people are excited about going to family reunions. Any of you ever dread going to family reunion? Let me see your hand. Okay, almost just as many hands. At least you're honest. Way to go. Now, here's the pertinent question I want you to answer. And I know you know the answer to that. I know the answer, but I want you to vocalize it. Why did you dread going to your family reunion? Somebody raise your hand and answer that question. Yes. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Your family's insane. That about sums it up, all right? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. I mean, that's pretty accurate. Here's the deal. In life and living, we sometimes rub each other the wrong way. Remember Luke 17:1? It is impossible, but what? But that offenses will come. We can't live life on planet Earth with the people that we know and we love and we interact with without sometime being offended and sometime being the offender. It's the way life works, and we don't always process it right. And because of that, sometimes we have these family reunions, and we don't want to go because they're all insane, don't you know? Yeah, everybody else is insane, but me, I'm cool. That's the way it is. Sometimes we just don't want to go because then we've got to confront the offenses, you know, the problems in the family. And so it's just easier just not to go. Come on, be honest. Maybe you've not had a family reunion, but how many of you have had a family feud before? Okay, that's just about every hand in here, and those whose hands are not up are liars, and we need to talk about that. So offenses, family feuds, getting right. What does the Bible say? I'm thinking of two Bible words that talks about making things right in families. Do you know what those Bible words would be? I'm thinking of two different Bible words. When families are fussing, fighting, and feuding, and not in one accord, we ought to do two things. Do you know what they are? Raise your hand if you know. In the back, Peggy. I'm sorry? Show grace. Okay, that's you're right, but I'm looking for a different word than that. But you're right, Bobby. Okay, love true, but I want forgive. That's where I wanted to start. Forgive. Any of you ever heard the word forgive before? Okay, forgiveness is a part of making it right. And then you use the word, brother. Reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, folks, as we get into the Bible study today, what I want you to get out of it is to know the two are not the same. There is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. God would want both. Don't get me wrong. God would want both. One is much easier than the other. I don't know how else to say that. Forgiveness is one-sided. You can choose to forgive even if they've not said, I'm sorry, even if they haven't repented, even if there's been no change in that person at all. You can choose to forgive, to release them from the offense. That's what forgiveness is. You can make that happen. Sometimes we choose to not forgive because we think then we have to be reconciled. It's a whole different thing. Forgiveness is one-sided. Reconciliation is two-sided, and before we get finished, I want you to understand the nuances, the difference of the two. This family is getting ready to have a reunion. Jacob and Esau haven't seen each other for 20-plus years, and when they separated, it was not good. Jacob, whose name means trickster, usurper, was always alienated with his twin brother Esau. Esau was the outdoorsman, the hunter, the daddy's guy, man's man. Jacob was the mama's boy, pretty smart, trickster, always usurping his brother from his birthright, from the blessing. And when push came to shove, when he tricked dad and dad didn't give the blessing to Esau, he gave it to Jacob. Esau was so mad he vowed to kill his brother Jacob. Mom, Rebecca, her favorite Jacob, Esau's threatening to kill him. Mom said, it's time for you to get out of Dodge. Promised land. And you go home to Abraham's homeland and find you a bride. I think you just have to be gone a short while and then you come home. He's been gone for 20 plus years. We've been studying Jacob, Rachel, Laban, all of that. He's been gone for 20 years and this is the story. He's coming home. And he's got to confront the hostility that existed between him and his brother Esau. And he doesn't know how it's going to flesh out. He doesn't know how the reunion is going to end up. There's a complete unknown as to what is going to happen. So in the last chapter that we studied, chapter 32, the first part of that chapter, it tells us that he sent a whole bunch of peace offerings, gifts. He sent donkeys and he sent sheep and he sent cattle and he sent messengers to Esau to try to break the ice, to mend the fences, so to speak. And that's not really the focus of that chapter. The focus of that chapter was the wrestling match between Jacob and the Lord, pre-incarnate visit of the Lord. And Jacob got right with God in the last chapter. It is a different Jacob. He met the Lord. He saw him face to face by his own testimony. And Jacob's testimony about God is radically different from the last chapter, the last part of the last chapter, all the way through the rest of the stories of Jacob. Jacob is now his God. So Jacob has been saved. But he's still got to deal with this brother who their parting was not good. That's the backdrop of the story. Let's pick up the text. Genesis chapter 33, verse 1. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming. and 400 men with him. So he divided his children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. Jacob looks out there. Here comes Esau, and Esau has 400 men with him. What would you think? They haven't talked. They haven't conversed. We don't know what the other is thinking. What would you think if you saw your brother who threatened to kill you coming forward with 400 men? This is not good. He's insane. Death is imminent. And in all fairness to Esau, he's been tricked by this guy over and over again. Jacob is coming. I'm going to bring some muscle with me. You've done me dirt before. It ain't going to happen again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I show you. You want to meet? Sure, I got 400 bros with me, okay? So it looks hostile. So he, Jacob, divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids, and he put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. You get the picture of the order? Here comes Esau. He's got 400 with him. You know the concubines that he had some children? You know, Bilbath and her son Dan. They're up in the front line. Then right behind that, the next group is Zilpah and Gad. All right? It's defense number two. And then you have Leah with all of her children. And then you got Rachel. Remember Rachel, beautiful form and figure? The one that Jacob really loved the most, and Joseph, his favorite son, they're in the rear echelon. Why did he position them like that? This is common sense. This is military 101. Who do the generals put in the front line? The most expendable privates. All right. They're the ones that are apt to be shot first. And so he's got the concubines with their children in the front two rows, and then he's got Leah with her children, and then his favorite, Rachel, and his favorite son. Just before we go any further, do you think perhaps we've laid the groundwork for future dysfunction within the family unit? What do you think Gad, who's up there on the front line, thinks about favorite son Joseph now? You got the picture? I don't think he's too happy about it, to be honest with you. You might say, well, what about the new Jacob, Israel? Well, why don't we see a changed man? We do, and we will. But, folk, we got to be honest about this. Sometimes we give a bad rap to the Corinthians text, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Folks, biblically, when we talk about salvation, it has three tenses. I have been saved, salvation. I am being saved, sanctification. I will be saved, justification. At the point of salvation, I became a child of God. I became a new creature. I became born again. I inherited an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away. I have life abundant and life eternal. That happened to me when I was 19 years old. I have been saved. It is also true that I am being saved. That sanctification process is ongoing and will be ongoing until I leave this flesh suit. I'm not what I was when I was saved when I was 19. I'm not what I will be. I am being changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory, from degree to degree. I am putting on the armor of God as I put off the things of the flesh. Paul wrote in Romans, the 7th chapter, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I find myself doing things I don't want to do." And I find myself not doing things that I ought to do. This is the Apostle Paul. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Just because we've been saved doesn't mean that we're Billy Graham. We grow. We put on the armor of God. It's two steps forward, three steps back, four steps forward. We are becoming Christ-like. Listen, when I got saved, I didn't say, oh, boy, I'm ready to be a preacher now. No, the furthest thing from my mind is that I would be a preacher, much less a Baptist preacher. Oh, my goodness. I'm just saying, there's a growth process, and Jacob has just met the Lord, all right? He's just met the Lord. And so you're going to see some things in this chapter that indicate he's still got some carnal stuff to work through. He's put all the kiddos up on the front line, okay? Probably sets the stage for some pretty dysfunctional family stuff. By the way, are there not going to be brothers who conspire to throw a favorite son down a well? Chapter 37. Where's the roots of that? Probably right here when the favorite son was hidden at the back of the line. Don't you see? Probably so. And where did that come from? Probably good old Jacob being a chip off the old block, knowing how mom and dad played favorites. Remember studying about chip off the old block? Had mom not played favorite and dad played favorite? Sure they did. Did it have consequences? Absolutely. But now we got new Jacob. Folks, you know what this reminds me of? New Jacob that's still doing some stupid things. There's a text over in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, that kind of sums it up, where the guy says, Lord, I believe. Help me now in mine unbelief. That's all of us. That's all of us. Lord, I believe. You know what salvation is likened unto? Mustard seed faith. And a mustard seed is just one of the tiniest seeds on planet Earth. Lord, I believe in your son Jesus. He died to me, but I don't know a whole lot about sanctification and justification. And, you know, I don't know a whole lot of the doctrines of the Word of God. I just believe Jesus died for me. And the Bible says, unless we come as a little child, we shall in no wise enter. You don't have to be Billy Graham in order to be saved. You come as a little child. Mustard seed faith. Great faith is a growing thing. The centurion said, Lord, you don't have to show up to heal my kid. You just speak the word. I'm an officer. You give the command. And it's a done deal. The Lord said, never have seen such great faith in all Israel. Our faith grows. Great faith is something that, hey, after you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, it's kind of, I get it a little bit. Most of us, a lot can identify with Jacob. Lord, I believe. Help me now in mine unbelief. Verse 3. But he himself, he's got the kids in a row with their moms. Esau's coming with 400. But he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Wow. He went to the front of the class. I think that must have impressed the kids. He is showing deference and respect and homage. It's a sign of repentance as he bows to his brother. He had received the inheritance, but he's still showing deference to his brother. Don't forget, he had wronged his brother mightily 20 years earlier. And yet now, coming before his brother, he's bowing and showing respect. Just a little insight. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This is a family reunion. We don't know how it's going to flesh out just yet. If you wronged somebody 20 years ago, you haven't forgotten it. The sins that you committed as a teenager, you know what they are. I know what mine are. I went to my 40-year reunion recently. I was reminded of my sins 40 years ago. Well, what does the old cheerleader Chuck Schneider do? I said, he's a preacher. And the girl said, no kidding. I said, it's a fact. I said, just shows you there's a God in heaven, a miracle-working God in heaven. She said, there must be. We know the sins that we committed in our youth. He has come forth showing some deference to his brother. Verse 4, then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow, what a reunion. What's happened to Esau? He's forgiven his brother. How do you suppose that happened? Well, we don't know. Now, you can surmise that it's water under the bridge, but that's not likely. That's not likely. More likely is that God has softened his heart. And we will see that that's true as we keep reading the text. God's changed Esau just as he's worked on Jacob. And these two brothers are embracing, kissing, weeping. It's real. It's not make-believe. It's real. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are these with you? He hasn't seen his brother in 20 years. And look at this entourage of concubines and their children and wives and their children. And Esau said, whoa, who are all these with you? And so Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. This is a different Jacob. Look at the testimony and the text of the testimony. And where does Jacob give praise? The old Jacob would say, don't you know I'm the Harvard grad with the PhD? I went to school on how to raise livestock, and I did a great job, and I turned quite a profit at it. Because I had a lot of money, I couldn't just have one wife. I could have a couple of wives, even concubines to boot, and I did it all. That's not Jacob anymore. What does Jacob say? Jacob says, God did it. Have you been blessed? Where do you give glory? Every good and perfect gift come from above. Do you give God the glory for the prosperity, the stuff that's come your way? You ought to. This is not like Jacob, because this is a different Jacob. This is not the words that have been coming out of Jacob's mouth. Now he's given God glory. Every good and perfect gift. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, ye creatures here below. Verse 6, then the maids came near with their children. Why? Because they're on the front row. And they bowed down. And then Leah likewise. Why Leah? Because she's in the next row with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph came near with Rachel, and they bowed down. And he said, this is Esau, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? Then he said, to find favor in the sight of my Lord. This can get, if you're reading in the New American Standard, this is one of the rare times where the New American Standard's a little more confusing than the King James Version. What do you mean by all this company? Esau's not referencing the kids. He's already asked about the kids, and these are all the blessings of the Lord. What Esau is referencing now are all of the cattle and the oxen and the sheep and the goats that he sent in chapter 32. That's what he's referencing. The King James makes that clearer where it says, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? He's talking about the oxen, the cattle, the sheep. And Jacob says, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Hey, it's a peace offering, Esau. I sent this stuff so you wouldn't kill me. I sent this stuff to build bridges between the two of us. I sent this stuff because I wanted to make things right between us. I know I created an offense, past tense. I wanted to make it right. Verse 9, but Esau said, I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own. Look, all of the hatred and the animosity, the anger was gone from Esau. You didn't have to do that. Look, I've been blessed. I've got plenty. You don't have to give me your stuff to build the bridge between us. It's all good. We're okay. Understand something about that culture. This was a necessary act to begin reconciliation. Henry Morris says as much in his commentary. He says, in accordance with Oriental customs, which have continued to be practiced for thousands of years, the most certain way for one who desires reconciliation to be assured of it is to have his proffered gift accepted by the one whose favor he seeks. And so this was a normal act in action of reconciliation to send gifts and in essence say in the gift giving, I'm sorry. Accept my gift of sorrow. And that's what Jacob is doing. And remember, this is totally out of Jacob's character, the Jacob that we've known. He's the one that always usurped and took. Now he's giving. It's a pretty amazing thing. And he's saying, oh, come on, Esau, please take the gift. It's an act of my, it's showing you that I'm asking and seeking your forgiveness, and I'm even seeking reconciliation. It's almost humorous because it's so much unlike both of these guys. Verse 10. And Jacob said, no, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then take my present from the hand, for I see your face as one who sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Verse 11, please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Twice, once in verse 10, once in verse 11, Jacob is saying to Esau, please take my gift. Please accept it. Please, I give it with a right heart. Seeing you, brother, is like seeing the face of God. That's what he says. And he had just seen the face of God in the previous chapter. You ought to contrast this verse, 33:10, with seeing the face of God in 32:30. Where there he says, I have seen the face of God. I've seen God face to face, and my life has been preserved. What does Jacob see, therefore, when he sees Esau and he says, seeing you is like seeing the face of God? What does he mean by that? He means two things. One, in seeing you, I've received your favor. I've been graced by you because you've not tried to kill me. Number two, I've been preserved. You look at this text and you look at that text in 32, both those words stand up. Favor, which is grace, and preservation. What happens when you and I meet the Lord? We see him face to face. We come to realize Jesus is our Savior, and we need Jesus as our Lord, and we receive Jesus in our life. What happens to us? Number one, we've been graced. We've received the favor of God. He gives to us what we do not deserve, what we did not earn. He's blessed us. He's favored us. And we've been preserved. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. We have life abundant. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And we get not just life abundant, we get life eternal, preservation. When we meet the Lord, we're graced and we are preserved. When Esau stands up, Jacob says, seeing you is like seeing God. I've received favor from God and preservation. It's a picture of salvation. It's what we get when we met the Lord. Please, verse 11, take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have plenty. Thus he urged him, and he took it. Esau receives the blessing. He says, okay, I too want reconciliation. I want family to be right. I received the blessing. That's what he does right here. Is it more blessed to give or to receive? Is that scriptural? Sure it is. Understand that principle. It's very, very real. I didn't always understand that principle. I had to have it beat into my head a little bit. When I was a young minister here at Sagemont, you just have to understand, I was a little bit jaded by TV Christianity. I would watch TV Christianity, and it would seem to me a lot of times the focus was on money. Have any of you ever thought that when you watch TV Christianity? Send me more money today than you sent me yesterday. It seemed to me that the focus of the message was a palm up instead of the Lord who loves you. And so I got pretty turned off by TV. Not all of them. There's some great ones, don't get me wrong. But sometimes when I watch TV Christianity, I just get a little turned off with the money aspect of it. That's just me. And so when I became a minister here at Sagemont, I vowed it would never be about the money. I vowed that before the Lord. And when I was asked to go somewhere to speak or to use the giftedness that God has given me, I said, you know, I'm not going to take, I don't want it to, I worked for an evangelist. I got a little bit jaded in this area. Sometimes it seemed to be about the money. So for me, I made a vow it would never be about the money. If anybody wanted to give me an honorarium, I was just going to give it back. That was a vow I made. And so I felt pretty good about myself, having made that vow. It wasn't going to be about the money. And I'd been doing it a couple of years in a big church. Anybody ever hear of Prestonwood Church? Big church in Dallas. They had Brother Chuck come and do a bus ministry seminar at Prestonwood Church. And we, Sagemont, had the biggest bus ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention. And they had me come and do a bus seminar for them. And so I did a bus seminar for them. And they gave me a whole lot of money for doing it. I don't know how else to say it. They gave me a whole bunch of money for doing it, and I gave it back to them. I wouldn't receive it. Thank you very much. God supplies my needs. Sagemont Church is my employer. I don't need it. I feel blessed to have them come and share with you. You keep the money. You do with it what you need. And I came home feeling pretty good and puffed up about myself. About 2 weeks later, Brother John called me into his office. You know, Pastor Brother John Morgan. And Brother John says, Brother Chuck, is it more blessed to give or to receive? I said, well, it's more blessed to give, preacher. He said, then why have you robbed Prestonwood of their blessing? I'm sorry, preacher, I didn't mean to rob Prestonwood of their blessing. He said, Brother Chuck, if somebody wants to give to you and you want to give it away, receive the gift and give it away. That makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. Don't rob somebody of their blessing. Jacob wanted to bless his brother. Please receive it. I mean right by you. Okay, I'll receive it. Esau can do with it what he wants. I sat for 3 days with that big old hunkin' Marine. And, you know, I gave him, when it was all over, I gave him a giant Bowie knife. One of you gave it to me. And I got plenty of knives. I wanted to bless him. And, man, he thought I'd given him a pot of gold. And he gave me his Thunderbird patch from his 45th Infantry uniform. And he gave me a SWAT patch from the Tulsa Police Department. I'm going to put it on, feel pretty cool, all right? I feel like he gave me a lot more than I gave him. Point is, we blessed each other. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And Jacob, he said, please take it. His brother said, okay. Verse 12. Then Esau said, let us take our journey and go, and I will go before you. But he said to him, my Lord knows that the children are frail and that the flocks and the herds which are nursing are a care to me, and if they are driven hard a day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. Don't miss that. So Esau says, come on, let's go to my house. Over in Edom, where I live at Seir, come on, let's go to my house at Seir. And Jacob says, look, I can't travel as fast as you. I got kids. I got livestock. They can't go as fast as you. You go ahead, and I'll meet you at your house. That's what he says. I'll meet you at Seir. I'll be there, but not on your pace. Verse 15. And Esau said, please let me leave with you. It's almost like, well, if that won't work, then let me leave with you some of my people who are with me. You know, the 400 men that came with him. Let me leave some of them with you. But Jacob said, what need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob, no, I don't need your guards. You go ahead. I'll follow and I'll meet you there. Verse 17, and Jacob journeyed, where was he supposed to be going? Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth. He didn't go to Edom, to Seir. He went to the promised land, to Succoth. and built for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Sukkoth. What do you think? Why do you think Jacob goes to Sukkoth rather than where he said he would go to Esau's house at Seir? Oh, what is this about? What does this tell you about reconciliation between Esau and Jacob? Had they forgiven each other? Yes, they had. Have they been reconciled to each other? There seems to be some doubt about that. They may want that to take place, but clearly that's not completely there. Well, why not? That's a good question, and that's what you need to understand. There is a huge difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is one-sided. You decide whether or not you're going to forgive or not, regardless of what the other side does. You decide whether you're going to release them from the offense that they created to you, because then there's no bitterness. Then you've wiped the slate clean. Then you have no animosity. You're clean. Reconciliation, though, can only take place if both sides are engaged. And even then, it's never simple or easy. Let me try to illustrate that for you for just a second. Here's a beautiful book. I've shown it to you before. I'll give you more of it today. It's about forgiveness and reconciliation by Robert Jeffries. And Robert Jeffries is the pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. Great, great man of God. And his book, When Forgiveness Doesn't Make Sense. And Jeffries outlines for you and for me the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And I want to go there for your benefit and for my benefit for just a couple of minutes so that you can understand a little bit about the two, what is different about the two, what we're seeing right here in this text, and honestly, what some of you and I wrestle with in this whole arena. The difference between the two, he's kind of contrasted it. It takes one person to forgive. It takes two to be reconciled. You can choose to forgive an axe murderer. You can choose to forgive a rapist. You can choose to forgive an adulterer. You can choose to release the offense that is created in your heart. That doesn't mean you're reconciled to them. Okay, do you see the difference? Forgiveness happens inside the wounded person. Reunion happens in a relationship between people. You've been wounded. You can choose right now to forgive that person and it be real in your heart. But that doesn't mean reunion has taken place yet. Both are important to God, forgiveness and reconciliation. You can choose to forgive instantaneously. Reconciliation's a two-sided thing, and free will's involved on the other party. We can forgive a person who never says he is sorry. We cannot truly be reunited unless he is honestly sorry. The Bible calls that showing the fruit meet for repentance. Reunion, we can forgive even if we do not trust the person who wronged us once not to wrong us again. We can forgive somebody even if we don't know they're going to do it all over again. Reunion can only happen if we can trust the person who wronged us once to not wrong us again. That's the word that's the center theme and thesis of reconciliation, trust. And trust is not restored instantaneously. For trust to be restored takes time. Sometimes a long time. If you've ever had your mate be unfaithful, then you know what that has done to trust. You may forgive, but reconciliation and the belief that we're the way it used to be. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It takes time. And it's two-sided. You may forgive the person that abused your baby while they were babysitting. But reconciliation, boy, there's got to be a lot of repentance and a lot of sign of the repentance before you trust them again and are reconciled with them. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. He says, forgiveness has no strings attached. It doesn't. You can choose forgiveness instantaneously. Reunion, reconciliation has several strings attached, and it does because it's multi-sided. They've got decisions to make whether or not reconciliation is going to take place. He explains. He says, the kind of rehabilitation necessary for reconciliation doesn't happen instantaneously, and it rarely takes place in a vacuum. Healing a broken relationship takes time, and it usually requires the spiritual assistance of other people. Before we can rebuild a relationship with an adulterous mate, an incestuous relative, a dishonest employee, a slanderous friend, we'll probably want some evidence that our offender not only is sorry for his actions, but that he has made some definite change in his behavior. That's accurate. And that takes time. God wants both. God wants forgiveness, but God also wants reconciliation. You can choose to forgive and wipe that slate clean, but understand reconciliation takes a lot longer, and trust is involved in that. And that just doesn't, you don't trust again if you've been wronged instantaneously. You know that to be true. And unfortunately, because we do have a difficulty with trusting, sometimes we're not even willing to give forgiveness, and that's a problem. He says as much in the book. Another barrier to forgiveness is illustrated in the counseling situation described above. Confusing forgiveness with reconciliation. Maybe you're one of those people who is hesitant to offer forgiveness because you have absolutely no desire to be reunited with the mate who has cheated you, the friend who has physically slandered you, the boss who's continually abused you. Forgiveness depends on us, on me. Reconciliation depends on us. There's truth to that. There's truth. God wants both. One's a decision you make, just like that. The other, it takes two to tango. And the other's got to show fruit, meat for repentance. And that's just the beginning of trust. This is probably why God makes an allowance for divorce for two reasons. One, a mate that's unsaved. Two, an adulterous mate. God doesn't want it. God hates divorce. God hates divorce. That's biblical. But God's made an allowance for divorce because of adultery. Why? Because don't you know, adultery severs trust. And sometimes it's near impossible to get that trust restored. Reconciliation. That's his goal. That's our goal. But building trust and real reconciliation, it's different than just forgiving. It's kind of like salvation and sanctification. Salvation instantaneous, saying no to sin, yes to Savior, saved. Sanctification's a process. Forgiveness, instantaneous. That person's wronged me. I release them from the offense. God, they're yours. I'm not going to be held bondage and bitterness. Instantaneous. Reconciliation is kind of like sanctification. Takes a long time to get there. There's a process involved. It's impossible but that offenses will come. Let me say it differently. It's impossible but that we're all going to be wounded. What do you do when you've been wounded? Well, let's stitch up that wound. Let's stitch it up. That's forgiveness. Is the wound healed? Not yet. You remember after about 3 weeks, you got to go back to the doctor and he takes the stitches out. And sometimes he sniffs the wound to find out if it's gangrene or not. And even then, there's always the scar. The stitches, that's forgiveness. The healing takes time. That's reconciliation. I hope you understand the difference between the two. we get them confused. Reconciliation may take place, but the other party has to be involved. God wants it, but the other party has to be involved. Does Jacob and Esau, do they fully trust each other? Well, clearly they don't. Do they have reason to kind of be a little suspect? Yeah. Long history. Have they exercised forgiveness? Yes. Is reconciliation just like that? No, it is not. Is it going to be just like that in your family? Probably not. It's the goal. Verse 18. Now Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram and camped before the city, and he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the son of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected there an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. This is so cool. Jacob, Israel, is now building altars and praising God. Not just God, but his God. El Eloi Israel, meaning God, the God of Israel. That's his name now. Up until now, every time he's referenced God, it's granddaddy's God, Abraham's God, or daddy's God, Isaac's God. Now it's my God. Is he your God? When you build altars, when you kneel, when you pray, is it to your God? Is it personalized? Up until now, it has not been Jacob's God. It is now. Do you understand that the curveballs in life make you reevaluate? And it's a good thing to choose God? That's what I told that 45th Infantry lieutenant who's had three wives, and the first one was a stripper. That's his testimony. It's his testimony. And the other two didn't work out and were brief. And now, did I tell you about the emails that he sent to all of them in the blind? Did I tell the last class? Every time a deer would come out, he'd take a picture of the deer. And with the sunset, he'd take a picture of the sunset. And he'd send it to Brenda. Oh, Brenda, sitting here looking at the deer and seeing this beautiful sunset and thinking of you, send. And then he'd text Jackie. Oh, Jackie, just sitting here looking at the deer, looking at the sunset, thinking about you. And he would sit sin. And then Mary. Oh, Mary, sitting here in the deer blind, seeing these beautiful deer and looking at the sunset and thinking of you, sin. And I said, you got to be kidding. I told him, I said, you know your problem. I said, you're hunting in all the wrong fields. And in the last day, he said, I might need to talk to you. I said, I'm here. I'll be your huckleberry when you want to talk. I said, there's nothing satisfying long term in the way you're doing it. And I said, but sometimes you got to find out school of hard knocks. I would think three times has been enough, but maybe not yet. I'll be here for you. I love you. I do. I want what's good for you. I said, I lived that life. I told him that. I said, go ask Craig. He knows me. I said, that was my life in college. I said, there's nothing satisfying there. I said, when you get there, we need to talk. The Lord God, he's my God now. The Lord God, he's Jacob's God now. The Lord God, I hope he's your God. I hope 2015 you're looking to our good God who first loved us. And you want to use your life as an ambassador, pointing others to him. Is that an amen? Let's pray. Father, as we study Jacob, we've seen a lot of ourselves. May we keep on building altars to a good God who first loved us, thanking you, being a witness for you, using our giftedness so that others might see you. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters and the difference they want to make in other people's lives. May we be found faithful in using that which you've blessed us with. Every good gift comes from above. May we use it so that others might see you high and lifted up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, now y'all look at your watch, all right? Brother Stewart's never seen 12:16 in his life, all right? God bless you. We're out of here.